last Sunday, I spoke at First Church for their Mission Sunday. And there was someone that came up to Wendy and asked if she was my daughter. And that didn't happen just once. It happened twice. And I asked Wendy, I said, did you tell them I'm younger? She's like, no. And I said, it's not the age, it's the miles. And there's a lot of miles here. But we're in our Names of God series. And I'm so glad you're here. You know, as we've been going through this, it's challenging because there are so many names of God. And sometimes when we enter prayer, it's like, Lord, what do you want to be called right now? I'm not sure where to go with this. And I took on the challenge today of tackling three different names of God. And, you know, the reality is God does go by many names. And in this series, we don't go over every one of them, but as we were preparing this, I looked over the names I wanted to cover, and these three names, it kind of seemed to go together, and it symbolized one thing to me, and that's God is a conqueror. Who can embrace that? That God is a conqueror. He is a victor. I don't know if you've ever been a part of team sports before, but if you have ever been a part of the assembling of a team, maybe you were in elementary school and they're picking teams for dodgeball, and you're thinking, oh, Lord, let it be that team and not that team, right? And where we're looking around, and when you see the team assembled, you're like, we're going to win. And we're not just going to win. We're going to win it all, you know what I'm saying? And you might look in team sports and say, we don't have a single flaw. There's nothing we can't overcome. Now, when I'm on my own, when I'm facing challenges, there are so many times in life I have felt absolutely defeated. When there's no winning in this. And then I have to ask myself, do I look at God as a creator? Do I look at him as a provider or a healer? And maybe your life is full of challenges, it's full of upheaval, and you're looking to the God of who commands the armies. You're hoping for victory where you might, it doesn't seem like you're going to find any. And you need the mighty and powerful God to intervene in your life. That's the God that I want to talk about today. He's a God that fights our battles, and he is equipped to do so where we don't feel it. So even though we're looking at three names today, each one stands apart and it defines God and who he is. And I thought about all the challenges in my life. And who knows, your challenge is different than the person sitting next to you. And it's so unfair for you to think they've been through it harder than I have, or I've been through it harder than, you know what, we all experience challenges that challenge our faith, no matter what it is. So we can't, like, expect a pity party for ourselves or think someone else deserves it more. We all face challenges. And, you know, when the boys were growing up, and I'm sitting there trying to figure out God and his purpose and calling and having boys that are dealing with their own challenges and special needs, I always had this board at my desk that had points of prayer, and I put up little signs and stuff like that. My brother used to tease me because I had this picture of Josiah, and he was about 5 or 6 in the picture, and I had this picture of Josiah next to my desk, but there just happened to be a sign next to it that says, God is bigger than any problem that I have. And my brother always used to tease me that was about the challenges that I faced with the boys. And I said, no, that's not it at all. I don't compare the two, but I have looked at that part of my life as something that I had to grow in trusting that God was with me and for me. And that he was fighting my battles. And so as we look at those names, what I want you to do is I want you to view these through the lens of the challenges that you're facing today. And so we're going to go over the three names of a conqueror. The first one is Jehovah Shabaoth. And it means the Lord of hosts or the Lord of heaven's armies. This name in Scripture is mentioned 285 times. Now, the name Jehovah, it means the existing one, the Lord. But Shabaoth, listen to this, it means the Lord of hosts, the Lord of armies, and it conveys God's universal sovereignty. So it emphasizes his rule over heavenly bodies, humanly beings, and all of creation, everything you could possibly imagine. But there's some implications to this name too, and I think it's so important. His name brings reassurance in times of anxiety. Jesus instructs us in Matthew chapter 6 not to worry because tomorrow has enough worries of its own, and it speaks to those kind of anxieties. And in that name, God reassures us it's going to be okay. And that we can find refuge in that name. In Psalm 84, the sons of Korah, they said this in Psalm 84, 3 through 4. It says, even the sparrow finds a home, and the swallow builds her nest and raises her young at a place near your altar. O Lord of heaven's armies, you hear that name? O Lord of heaven's armies, my King and my God, what a joy for those who can live in your house, always singing your praises. He was also Jehovah Shabaoth when David was facing Goliath. In 1 Samuel 17:45, it says, David replied to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword, spear, and javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of heaven's armies, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defiled. I want you to think about the confidence that David had in that moment. Here's this scrawny little 15-year-old punk staring at this giant that stands over 9 feet tall. And listen, this giant has defeated many. And so for one person to just come up against him, it usually meant your life. And there is David standing firm in not who he is, but who God is. And the confidence that it takes when you do that. So when you're facing your giants, you're recognizing he's Jehovah Shabaoth. That is the God of heaven's armies. That's the God that's going to protect me. But in that name, you also know you are encountering the holiness of God. That name was also used in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 3. Isaiah chapter 6, it's one of my favorite chapters in the book of Isaiah. And in that chapter, Isaiah, he's taken into the throne room of God, and he's so impacted by the presence of Jehovah Shabaoth that he says, woe is me, for I'm of unclean lips. That name also represents sovereignty and power. And you can't escape it when you're in his presence. The next name that I want to talk about, Jehovah Nissi, the Lord my banner, or the Lord my victory. You know, Nissi, it literally means banner of encouragement, focal point, and hope. You know, if there's a big, beautiful banner, you can't take your eyes off it. And God is saying that I am the source of encouragement and hope in times of battle and adversity. I think one of my favorite movies, The Patriot. I don't know if we have any Patriot fans here. But there is a time where General Cornwallis and his troop are advancing. And they're feeling defeated and they're starting to retreat. And the lead character in the movie picks up an American flag and starts running toward the advancement. And men start turning around. That flag at the moment symbolized a banner of hope and reminds people of what we're doing this for. And God is saying that, hey, let me be your banner. Let me be that flag that you carry, that you follow. And this isn't in times of just battle, because we think about these big moments in our life where we need that banner, but it is also with every daily need. Who knows that every day presents challenges of its own? And so you can be overwhelmed by tomorrow or what's coming next week, but I guarantee you there's something that's meant to throw you off today. So as challenging as tomorrow or next week might be, the importance of staying focused on today and saying, God, you're going to be my banner even over today. And I need you. In Exodus chapter 16, we see how Jehovah Nissi met their needs for 40 years. They depended on food from God each and every day. And so their emphasis was, I'm not going to worry about tomorrow's provisions. I need to trust in him just for today. And if he gets me through today, I'm going to wake up tomorrow and I'm going to say, God, you're going to get me through today. But also, something that's important. When God is your banner, it means that he needs the credit for the things that are taking place in your life. That's what's to draw the attention. See, so many of us, we fail to appreciate God's provision. And if we don't give God appropriate honor where honor is due, let me tell you what starts taking place in your life. And you might examine your life and you might start to see this. If you can't give credit to God for every little provision, we start to grumble and complain a little bit about our situation. We don't appreciate the little things in our life. And then we're looking to the big things and we're like, well, yeah, you took care of me there, but what about here? And we don't appreciate God for who he is in every little way he watches over us, as well as the big things. So what we need to do is we need to cultivate a heart of gratitude. I'm going to say that again because I think it really needs to resonate in our heart. We need to cultivate a heart of gratitude, amen? That is something that we should be doing regularly, that we recognize him for each and every blessing that he pours out and that he becomes our encouragement and hope. You know, God was taking me through an amazing season right before the move trip back in January, where every day I was waking up and I was just so grateful that God was giving me another breath. Like, God, you brought me through into today. Thank you. Realizing that he gave me another day was something I needed at that moment of my life. You know, Israel, they faced so many extreme, difficult battles. And in the book of Exodus chapter 17, they're getting ready to face this huge battle against the Amalekites. And after the victory, Moses builds this altar to God. And we're going to read the full story here in a few minutes. But in Exodus chapter 17, verses 14 through 16, this is what it says. After the victory, the Lord instructed Moses, write this down on a scroll as a permanent reminder and read it aloud to Joshua. I will erase the memory of Amalek from under heaven. Moses built an altar there and named it Yahweh Nissi, which means the Lord is my banner. He said, they have raised their fist against the Lord's throne, so now the Lord will be at war with Amalek generation after generation. They'd need God as their banner to get them through. The third name we're going to look at is El Gibber. It means mighty God or powerful God. That name is used 159 times in the Bible. El representing Yahweh, which is another name for eternal God. And Gibber means strong or mighty. And so what it depicts in our mind when we picture El Gibber is that God is a great warrior or a champion. And it also implies that God, he's always prevailing. He has great strength and authority over all. And so I pray that this speaks to you, that God is always prevailing. He doesn't grow weary. Aren't you thankful for a God that doesn't get exhausted? You don't cry out to him and say, you know what, you've had enough. God doesn't do that. Nor when we are tired, does he grow tired. In fact, it is in those moments where we're tired that God shows himself strong. And we really need him in those moments. And what God also does is he establishes his authority all the time in showing that he's almighty, he's all powerful. The interesting thing about this word is it is also used many times to refer to Jesus. It pops up all over in the Old Testament in the Messianic scriptures. In Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, it says, "For a child is born to us, a son is given to us. The government will rest on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." This also shows up in Isaiah 10:21, Isaiah 46:9, Psalm 24:8, Revelation 19:15. It regularly is used to show a mighty, victorious, powerful God. To tie these three all together, Jeremiah 32:17-18 says, "O sovereign Lord, you made the heavens and the earth by your strong hand and powerful arm. Nothing is too hard for you. You show unfailing love to thousands, but you also bring the consequences of one generation's sin upon the next. You are the great and powerful God, the Lord of heaven's armies, who is thankful we serve a God that can't be defeated." He can't be defeated. You know, my heart broke recently. In the Democratic Republic of Congo, 70 Christians were surrounded at their church by members of ISIS, and every single member of that church was beheaded. That happened 2 weeks ago. And there's times I see that, and I say, "God, I don't understand. You're an all-powerful God. You're strong, you're mighty." And God reminded me of something. He says, "You got to remember what my victory is. My victory isn't over just the things of this earth. My victory is over heaven and earth, all of eternity. And I don't understand how God uses all things to work together for good for those who love him or are called according to his purpose. I don't understand how he is setting up all the pieces on the chessboard that makes everyone come to understand he's God. We know that one day every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that he is Lord, and that's going to be God proving his victory over everything." And so often I want to see God have vengeance and repay here on this earth. But he reminds me he doesn't work in my timing. He works in his. And he's got a purpose in everything that he does. And so sometimes it does lend us to ask, "God, what are you doing?" But every time I take my problem, my battle, or the struggles of the world to his feet, I can tell you I always walk away with peace. And I always walk away knowing that he knows what he's doing. And I need to trust him. And so I serve God because no matter what, I know that I'm on the winning side. I want you to think about that. You are on the winning side. Now, there's been men and women that they've testified throughout this earth's period of seeing God's strong hand at work. It was a great lesson to Moses that God's power is greater than man's. I'm going to read you that story in Exodus chapter 17. We're going to read verses 8 through 16. It says, "While the people of Israel were still at Rephidim, the warriors of Amalek attacked them. Moses commanded Joshua, 'Choose some men to go out and fight the army of Amalek for us. Tomorrow I will stand at the top of the hill, holding the staff of God in my hand.' So Joshua did what Moses had commanded and fought the army of Amalek. Meanwhile, Moses, Aaron, and Hur climbed to the top of a nearby hill. As long as Moses held up the staff in his hand, the Israelites had the advantage. But whenever he dropped his hand, the Amalekites gained the advantage. Moses' arms soon became so tired he could no longer hold them up. So Aaron and Hur, they found a stone for him to sit on. Then they stood on each side of Moses, holding up his hands. So his hands held steady until sunset. As a result, Joshua overwhelmed the army of Amalek in battle. After the victory, the Lord instructed Moses, write this down on a scroll as a permanent reminder and read it out loud to Joshua. See, Joshua didn't know what was going on up the hill. He was in the middle of the battle. And he knew that there were times in that battle that they were losing. He didn't know why. He didn't know that God was moving at that time as long as the staff was held up. He just knew that they were losing. And then they found the solution. They sat Moses down, Aaron on one side, Hur on the other, holding his arms up as the staff was held up. Verse 14, it says, after the victory, the Lord instructed Moses, write this down on a scroll as a permanent reminder. Read aloud to Joshua, I will erase the memory of Amalek from under heaven. Moses built an altar there and named it Yahweh Nisi, which means the Lord is my banner. He said, they have raised their fist against the Lord's throne. It wasn't Israel they were raising their fist against. It was against God. So now the Lord will be at war with Amalek generation after generation. Moses had the confidence. He knew who the Lord was. Guys, it'd be so easy to be sitting up on that hill, think about it, and seeing your army losing and think, I should get down there. I can contribute. If they're going to die, I want to die with them. Do you realize the confidence it takes in God to say, I am best served right here, worshiping and praising God? And allowing him to be the victor in this. I can't imagine. See, it's so important for you and I to walk in this life of faith where we have no other position to be in the Lord to say, God, I place this in your hands. I can't do it on my own. I need you to step up. I need you to act, because if I act, we're going to fail. And I believe that there is a great advantage to being put into positions where you have no other options but God. You know, I lead a men's ministry that builds churches all over the world, and I'm not going to lie, there are places we go that it is really easy to build a church. Costa Rica, not a bad place. Guys, if I had the option, I might just go retire there tomorrow, okay? That's just, but then there are places where we go, like Africa. Extremely difficult place. And what I have found is that God puts me in these positions where I have to recognize, listen, I might have some wisdom from other places I've been that I can compile the information together, but I'm out of options. I can't do this on my own. I need the Lord. And I've been so thankful for the moments that God has given me to where I realized, if I do this by myself, I'm going to fail. And there have been times where we have gathered every guy on the job site and we've said, stop your work, come here right now, and we have to have a meeting. And that meeting is about, we got to pray. Because we're not going to get this done without God. And I believe there are great advantages for us being put into positions where we say, the doctors don't have an answer. It's going to take faith. The government, they can't solve my needs. Other people have failed me. I don't have anyone to trust but God. And what I find is when I completely entrust God with my problem. He has proved himself faithful time and time again. The reason that all these names of God are important is that every name, it helps further define his character, and I start to discover who he is, that he is a God, that he is well-versed in everything I could possibly ever need, every provision. He is there. He is the conqueror. He is the healer. He is a miracle-working God. And that way, guys, it is God that is going to get the glory in our life. You know, we serve a God that commands the armies of heaven. And Jesus even acknowledged this when he was being arrested to be crucified. In Matthew chapter 26, verse 53, he says, listen to this. Don't you realize that I could ask my Father for thousands of angels to protect us, and he would send them instantly? See, Jesus willingly gave up his life. He could have said, no, legion of angels, I need you right now. And so it's important for us to remember that God not only holds the power over the earth, but over all the cosmos in heaven and everything under heaven. The entire spiritual realm is subject to God. And Moses, he saw that as long as he remained faithful to the Lord with his hands raised, the battle would be won. So, church, I am telling that if you want to overcome that battle that is in your life, you need to keep your hands raised. Don't allow your hands to drop. Keep praising him. Don't stop. If you need an Aaron and a Hur in your life to say, hey, help me keep my hands up. I need to stay encouraged. I need to stay focused on what God has for me. I am letting you know the enemy wants to wear you down. He wants to convince you that everything's not working. But remember, you serve the Lord of heaven's armies. And you're declaring, he is my banner. He's my shelter. He's my champion. Matthew 19:26 says, Jesus looked at them intently and said, you know, humanly speaking, it is impossible. But with God, everything is possible. Your situation might seem absolutely impossible, and humanly speaking, it might be. But everything is possible with God. And something that I have to remind myself, when Jesus was crucified on the cross, you know, Satan thought he won. He thought he won. And Jesus proved God's victory. Think about it this way. There is no greater proof of God's name and the character of his name than by what was accomplished on the cross. There isn't anything. Because up to the crucifixion of Jesus, no one had ever overcome death. And we saw Jesus, he brought people back to life. But guess what happened even with those he brought back to life? They eventually died. See, that's something we can't escape, that everyone dies. Sure, at the moment in their life that when they were brought to life, it was a power encounter and they got to witness an all-powerful God. But something that we can't escape is that death is inevitable. And so the true victory of God came not just on the cross when Jesus died. The pinnacle of it all was in his resurrection. You see, there's no hope in death. There's absolutely no hope in death. And this is why for Jesus as the Son of God and us connecting with the Messiah is so important. Because if we understand that while Jesus was walking on the earth, there'd be hope in the work Jesus was doing. It was in the eternal hope, not just this earthly hope. You guys know that every time that a need is met here on earth, there's going to be another need that springs up. You guys know that? There's going to be something else that comes along. But once you have found true salvation in eternity, then your need is truly met forever. Going over Isaiah 9, 6 again, listen to this, because the way it uses his name, for a child is born to us, a son is given us, the government will rest on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor. There it is again, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. So you and I, what we need to do is we need to place our hope, our rest in the mighty God who has already overcome every scheme of Satan that he could possibly throw at us, because he has proven himself. He is everlasting. He is the Prince of Peace. He is the God that we can take refuge in. And this is why accepting Christ is critical. You know, when we choose Jesus and we embrace him as our Savior, unlike any other religion out there, Jesus paves the way that the Holy Spirit can dwell with us and in us. In 1 Corinthians 6, 19, it says, "Don't you realize that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you?" I want to say that again. Who lives in you and was given to you by God? You do not belong to yourself. So the lesson is that God dwells in us so that you and I, we're walking with the Lord of heaven's armies. We're walking with that banner. We're walking with the mighty, powerful God. He's with you all the time. Yet here's the problem. This is a big problem. I see so many believers that are walking around defeated. In a state of constant depression, sadness, feeling weak, feeling like there is no victory to be had. And I want to challenge you. That doesn't reveal the God we are talking about today. And this is the thing that God spoke over me that I have to remember, because it's hard to hear. It's unbecoming of a child of God. You know, his word has made it so clear. We are more than conquerors. You and I, we can be more than conquerors if we claim it. So if God is all these things, if he dwells inside us, what does that say about us? And I think you and I, we need to be reminded on who we are. And one of my favorite scriptures, and to remember who I am in Christ, is Romans chapter 8, verses 31 through 39. And some of you, you need to take it in your Bible, highlight it. If you've got the electronic app in the Bible app, you can highlight it. But Romans chapter 8, verses 31 through 39, it says, "What shall we say about such wonderful things as these? If God is for us, who can be against us? Since he did not spare even his own son, but gave him up for us all, won't he also give us everything else? Who dares accuse us whom God has chosen for his own? No one, for God himself has given us right standing with himself. Who then will condemn us? No one, for Christ Jesus died for us and was raised alive for us, and he is sitting in the place of honor at God's right hand." He's not dead. He's alive, he's resurrected, he's victorious, he's sitting at the right hand of God. It says in verse 34, he's pleading for us. Can anything ever separate us from Christ's love? Does it mean he no longer loves us or no longer loves us if we have trouble or calamity or are persecuted or hungry or destitute or in danger or threatened with death? As the scriptures say, "For your sake we are killed every day. We are being slaughtered like sheep." No, despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ, who loved us. Listen to this. And I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for today nor our worries about tomorrow. Not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or in the earth below. Indeed, nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Verse 37 is also translated, we are more than conquerors. And that was after Paul had the audacity to say, as the scriptures say, for your sake we are killed every day. We are being slaughtered like sheep. If you could just embrace, think about it this way, in your daily life, just embrace, I am a child of the living God. I think we'd walk differently. When you wake up every day and remind yourself who you are, when you look in the mirror, you don't just see, as I would say, the same ugly mug I see every day. I see a child of God. I see someone that God created. But in order for us to do that, in order for us to get to this position where we're waking up every day, recognizing that we're a child of God, it takes true surrender. It takes us getting our pride out of the way and thinking that we have to be the one that wins this battle. And many of you, you know you're fighting a battle that you cannot win without God. You know it. It might be time to just raise your hands in the air and declare, victory is the Lord's. As long as I have my hands raised, the victory is His. You see, this is what Job faced. Job, as he was facing all these infirmities and sicknesses, and the only thing that wasn't taken out of his life was his wife who was trying to drive him away from God. He kept praising Him till God saw victory. Maybe your situation is much like King Hezekiah's. And I love that story because the scouts, they come and report to him that, guess what? This same group, the Amalekites, they're getting ready. They're coming back for you. They've forgotten about the past and the way that God has had victory over them in the past. And they are ready to just take Israel under siege. And they weren't prepared. And Hezekiah had only one thing he knew to do. He took the report from the scouts and he ran to the temple and he set it at the feet of God. And he says, the victory is only going to be by your hand. I give this, I turn this over to you. As a child of God, you have the ability to call on the living God, the all-powerful God. So do not neglect, church, I'm going to say it again, do not neglect who you are in Jesus Christ. Because when you embrace that I'm a child of the living God, that is when we step into our real purpose and we see God actively working in our lives. So often I read the Bible and we see these heroes throughout Scripture and we think, I'm nothing like that. I could never be like that. Do you know Moses didn't think of himself as anyone special? In fact, when God was saying that I'm going to use you to deliver the Hebrew people, I'm going to use you to speak against Pharaoh and everything that he's doing. Listen to Exodus chapter 6, verses 28 through 30. It says, when the Lord spoke to Moses in the land of Egypt, he said, I am the Lord, tell Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, everything I'm telling you. But Moses argued with the Lord, saying, I can't do it. I'm such a clumsy speaker. Why should Pharaoh listen to me? And church, I argue with you. Let this be a lesson. God doesn't care about your outward appearance. He doesn't care if you're a stutterer. He doesn't care if you were brought up in a bad situation. He doesn't care how you come across to others. He cares about what's in your heart. And God knew what was in Moses' heart was good. And that Moses had the faith and he had the commitment to the Lord. So God, what he did was he did not relent that Moses was the one to be used. In fact, when God told Moses he was going to speak to Pharaoh, Moses insisted God use someone else. In Exodus chapter 7, eventually, God settled with Moses to speak through his brother Aaron, but Moses was still the vessel. He said, no, it's going to be you. You can relay everything to your brother Aaron, but it's going to be by your mouth. In Exodus chapter 7, verses 1 through 2, it says, then the Lord said to Moses, pay close attention to this. I will make you seem like God to Pharaoh. And your brother Aaron will be your prophet. Tell Aaron everything I command you. Did God tell Aaron directly? No. Instead, God said, I'm going to speak directly to you, and you can tell Aaron. And Aaron must command Pharaoh to let the people of Israel leave his country. You see, the lesson here is still, Moses was God's man. And so often, I believe the way the Spirit of God works is he is speaking directly to us and saying, I want you to do this thing. And you start questioning, well, who am I? Like, I'm nothing special. And we start looking behind us or we're looking for someone else to step up and rise up. And God's saying, no, you're my man. You're my woman. I want to use you. And I encourage you, don't try to escape or neglect what God is calling you to, because it is going to be your testimony of God's victory. It also becomes your faith builder. So I'm going to ask you a rhetorical question. What's a rhetorical question? It means we already know the answer, right? What can't be overcome with God? Now, what can be overcome without it? One of the most important things, not death. Think about it this way. Millionaires and billionaires, they spend all the money they can to try and extend life, and yet does it work? Might buy them a few days, months, maybe a couple years. But I'll tell you this much. It's funny to look at a picture of Jeff Bezos now versus 10 years ago to see all the money he's sunk into his body in plastic surgery and TRT. But he's still going to die. See, without God, we can't escape death. And there is no victory greater than gaining eternity. And this is the God that has opened the door for you to embrace eternal life. He has opened the door for you to claim him. And you are his own. You are welcomed as a child of the living God. So stop living in defeat when you know the one who holds the outcome. And I know in this room, many of you are going through some real junk. that I don't envy. And the weight of the world is on your shoulders. So I want you to be honest with yourself right now. Have you given it to God? Have you truly given it to God? Because there are so many people that I see them regularly come up here to the altar. They're crying out to Him. But then it's like a vicious cycle that they keep repeating it over and over and over again. And they're giving the same thing over and over to Him again. And I fear that many of them, it's because when we're done at the altar, we're like, well, it's still my problem. And we pick it back up. And we carry on. And we give lip service to it that we're giving it to God. But we're letting it crush us daily. And so again, I ask you, have you honestly got down on your knees and raised your hands to Him in surrender and declared, this battle is yours, it's not mine. It's yours. God, I just, like a child, I completely trust You and I put it in Your hands. And I'm going to go on, ignorance is bliss, God. You're going to do Your work. I'm just going to fall in love with You and trust You and keep looking to You. And I guarantee when you can get to that point, the burden is lifted. Doesn't mean the problem goes away. It means the burden is lifted. And it gives you the confidence to face it. And the most important thing that God does in this work when we fully trust Him is He brings peace to our life. 1 Peter 5:7 says, give all your worries and cares to God, for He cares for you. If you want victory, give it to God. Let it become your great testimony. And see that, wow, even though that was incredibly difficult, God used me. You know, I don't know, Moses might have been completely worthless in that battle against the Amalekites, and the only thing that the only way he could physically be used is to physically hold up that staff. He might not have been fit for battle. I don't know. He had many years beyond that. But I can tell you this much. Even the most physically fit, prepared soldier couldn't have taken that on that army without God. God had the victory. God had His way. And He became the banner for all of Israel. So you and I, the best thing that we can possibly do is just say, God, the best way I can contribute to this fight, this battle, this situation is on my knees. So what I want you to do is I want you to stand right now. We're going to sing. And many of you in this room, you're facing some heavy things. And I want to open up this altar this morning for you to get on your knees before the living God and truly surrender it to Him. I'm serious. No more saying, God, I'm gonna pick it back up. God, I'm gonna completely entrust it to You. And so you might have some stuff to work out with God because He knows you've been picking it up. But just say, God, I'm gonna trust You from here on out because I can't do this anymore. And you just say, God, I need Your peace. I need You by my side. So let's close our eyes right now. We're going to get ready to sing, and I'm just going to open up these altars. But God, I just want to thank You for each and every person here. That God, You have brought us here today, and Lord, we might be a little tired. It's one of the more unusual days of the year. But God, no matter where You place us, Your Spirit is working. And I just ask that today, Lord, There are those in this room that have been burdened with things that, Lord, I know breaks your heart. And God, you don't want them to go through it, but Lord, you can bring them through, and God, you can have the victory for it. But you're just hoping for that moment, God, where we can completely surrender it over to you. And so, Lord, I ask right now that every person in this room, Lord, that's just got this battle, this impossible battle, that, Lord, by your Spirit, they can sense that if I just turn this over to you, if I just release it, then I'll have the victory. So, God, I pray the Spirit of encouragement and confidence rise up in them, like Moses, to say, if I just hold up this staff, or like Hezekiah, if I just take this letter of threat and I place it on your altar, God, you are going to win the battle. You are going to provide. So, Lord, I pray that throughout this room, we be people of surrender to you. Not to the enemy, God, but to the victorious God who has power and authority over all things. Praise you, God. We're going to worship him, and I encourage you. The Spirit of God is just speaking to you and saying, give me your situation. Just trust me with it. Come to this altar. Find yourself on your knees and give it to him. Just completely give it to him this morning. Allow him to prove himself strong. And then he's going to become that banner in your life. You aren't going to be able to deny the work that the Lord has done. Let's give it to him this morning.